Let's bow for a word of prayer. Yahweh,
muted.
Yahweh, Most High, we come before you on the last few hours of the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's been a glorious and joyous time that we've been able to spend together, hearing your word, singing your praises, giving you the glory and honor you rightfully deserve. We pray, Father Yahweh, that you would be with those that are on the prayer list. Be with all of us. Be with all of us as we travel. We're once again proclaiming Proverbs 16:9, which says that a man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps and makes him sure. You know, we have people that are traveling long distances, and we just pray, Father, that you would be with them and help them make it home safely. I pray, Father, that you would be with me with this sermon, be with the hearers, and let them be blessed. We know, Father, that the word says that if I would open my mouth, that you would fill it. So I'm asking you to do so. If you do stand upon your promises, promises that give us hope, that give us instruction, and give us what we need every day. And it's in the name of Yeshua the Master that I ask these petitions and bring them before you, your throne of grace. We say hallelujah, amen. I've titled this message, Trouble. And I know that we're leaving here in a few hours, and we know that in the world there's trouble, there's chaos, confusion, all sorts of idiotic things going on. But I have a question. How many of you can hear my voice are experiencing some form of trouble? I want to make sure that I'm speaking to the right group. If none of you are having trouble, then I might as well just quiet and sit down. You're probably thinking, what kind of blessings can there be in trouble? And that's what I'm going to get to. My whole point is, we know that troubles can either make you or they can break you. My goal is to help show you that your troubles are making you. I don't care who you are, where you live, or what you are going, or what you are doing, you're going to have trouble. Your trouble might seem trivial, or it might be world-ending trouble. It's what we do with our trouble that will either make us or break us. The thing we need to keep in mind is that we will experience some form of trouble. Mankind has experienced trouble since the Garden of Eden. It's been there. We know that we're living, this is Satan's realm, and we know he's good at stirring up trouble. Adam and Eve had their share of trouble. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. It's Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And it reads, and Adam knew Eve as his wife, and she became pregnant before Cain. And I'm reading from the Amplified, so my mind might be a little bit different. And she said, I have gotten and gained a man with the help of Yahweh. And next she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to Yahweh an offering of the fruit of the ground. Okay. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And Yahweh had respect and regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no respect or regard. Now, why is that? Because they were keeping, they knew the law. They knew that they were supposed to bring an offering of the animal. It was supposed to be an animal sacrifice, not vegetables. And so Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant. And he looked sad and depressed. And Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? And why do you look sad and depressed and dejected? If you do well, if you keep my commandments, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you. But you must master it. We have to master the sin that's within us. We have to put an end to it. We have to repent and say no more. And Cain said to his brother, let us go out to the field. Come on out to the field, Abel. Let's go out there. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Adam and Eve had their share of trouble. Down to history, people have experienced trouble, and the trouble will continue through our lives. Let's turn to John 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. This, of course, is Yeshua speaking. John 16, verse 33. Yeshua says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. And of course we know it's the peace that passes all understanding, that you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Now Amplified breaks it down into different levels of trouble. But notice what he says. He says, be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Be of good cheer. You're going through tribulation. You're going through trials. You're going through distress and frustration. Cheer up. Okay, that's easier said than done. Notice that the Amplified Translation lists the levels of trials in descending degrees. First, there's tribulation, which is the worst type of problem. When we think of tribulation, we think of death threats, the trouble that comes from persecution, you know, the great tribulation that's coming upon the earth, which will exceed anything that's ever been before. Then there's trials. Then there's trials. This might even be the famous testing where our faith is tried. Thirdly, we have distress, which might come in the form of divorce trials, lost finances, frozen water pipes, etc. Something that's going to get you stressed out and in distress. The kind of things that we just get upset. Finally, there's frustrations, which might be experienced when we misplace our keys and we're in a hurry. You know the feeling when you're in a hurry, you can't find your keys. Or when a mower won't start, when we're all gung-ho to cut grass. Anyone ever really been gung-ho to cut the grass? The point I'm trying to make is that we will have some degree of trouble in our lives. We live on planet Earth in a system that is dominated by the enemy. So we're going to have trouble. But please notice that it's in Yeshua that we will have perfect peace and confidence. Notice also that he tells us to be of good cheer, even when we're going through trouble, because he has overcome the world and he has deprived it of power to harm us. Can somebody say hallelujah? Peter was a disciple of Yeshua, and he learned this principle of rejoicing through tribulation, through the trials he went through. Remember that he had his share of trouble. He saw Yeshua arrested. He denied Yeshua 3 times to the point of taking an oath. And an oath is where you almost put a death decree on yourself if what you're saying isn't true. And he saw him impaled. He saw his Savior put to death. He also saw Yeshua resurrected from the dead. Well, notice what Peter states in 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read verses 12 and 13. This is entitled Trouble. Hopefully, by the end of this, you're going to be looking at your troubles a little differently. You're going to be able, my job is to help you rejoice when you're going through trouble. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position will befall you. But insofar as you are sharing Yeshua's sufferings, rejoice. Rejoice when you're sharing Yeshua's sufferings, so that when his glory, which is full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph exultantly. So that we may also rejoice with triumph. Once again, we are encouraged to rejoice when we share Yeshua's sufferings. Peter understood that Yeshua had overcome the world. I know that it's not easy to rejoice when your world, seems to be falling apart. And I need help in this area. I can't say that I'm going to, woo, yeah, I'm going through this trouble. Oh, this is good. No, I can't say that. I gave a message entitled by Yahweh's Design some months ago, giving scriptures that show Yahweh is in control of every aspect of our lives, from the time in history that we are born to the number of hairs on our head. He is in control of everything, and I want to emphasize everything that happens to us. With that in mind, I have to wonder, what's the point in suffering tribulation, trials, distress, and frustrations? What's the point? If he's in control, why do we have to go through these? So If Yahweh is truly in control, why did he allow Joseph to be thrown into a pit to be sold to the Ishmaelites and thrown into jail, as we read in Genesis 37 and chapter 39, 22? Why was Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den in Daniel 6, 16 to 23? Why were the three young Hebrew men to be thrown into a fiery furnace, Daniel 3, 23? Why was Jeremiah to be thrown into the slime pit, Jeremiah 38, 6? And Paul to suffer shipwreck three times, 2 Corinthians 11, 25? The answer is to fulfill his purpose and plan. Notice that Joseph was thrown in jail so that he could be promoted to a position of power, which would ultimately save his family, Genesis 50, verse 20. Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to Yahweh because the three men weren't harmed in the fire. He began to give Yahweh the glory. And finally, King Darius gave glory and praise to Yahweh after he found Daniel alive and well in the lion's den. Well, that's all fine and dandy for them, but what about the stuff that we're going through? How is that working any kind of good to anyone? Well, I hope to answer that question with the scriptures, allowing them to lead, guide, and direct us. Remember that nothing happens by chance or as a consequence. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in consequence or coincidence. But rather, it is a part of an intricate plan and purpose that Yahweh has for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, and we'll begin with verse 3. At 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, blessed be the El and Father of our Master Yahshua the Messiah, the Father of sympathy, pity, and mercy, and the El who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement, who comforts, who consoles and encourages us in every trouble, in every calamity and affliction, so that we may also be able to comfort, console, and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble or distress with the comfort, the consolation, and encouragement with which we ourselves are comforted, consoled, and encouraged by Yahweh. For just as Yeshua's own suffering fall to our lot as they overflow upon his disciples, and we share and experience them abundantly, so through Yeshua's comfort, his consolation, and encouragement is also shared and experienced abundantly by us. But if we are troubled, if we are afflicted and distressed, it is for your comfort, your consolation and encouragement, and for your salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Notice it's Yahweh who comforts us. He consoles us and encourages us in every trouble, calamity, which works in you when you patiently endure the same evils, misfortunes, and calamities that we also suffer and undergo. I hope you can see why Yahweh allows us to go through trouble, calamity, and affliction. It's so we can experience these problems and by them have the knowledge of how to endure so we can comfort and console someone. We can't effectively help someone unless we've been there, been where they are now. I can't help someone understand what it's like to be pregnant if I've never been pregnant. I can relate to what they're going through if they're going through a divorce. I've been through a divorce. I know they'll tear you up. But I can't help anybody with a pregnancy. So we all go through different trials and calamities to help others. So that when we receive comfort, when we realize the things that help us, we can say, hey, I've been there. I know what you're going through. Try this. This helped me. Maybe it'll help you. We'll talk more about Paul and his harsh afflictions and the work they did in his life a little later. We know Paul had afflictions. Let's go to Psalm Chapter 139. We'll read verses 15 and 16. It's Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. Yahweh comforts us in our time of trial, in our time of affliction. He has a plan at work in our lives. Psalm 139, 15, and 16 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret and intricately and curiously wrought as if embroidered with various colors in the depths of the earth, a region of darkness and mystery. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. and in your book all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. Yahweh knew exactly what our days, he had our days all mapped out before we were ever born. Notice that Yahweh had all of our days mapped out before we were even conceived and while we were still in the womb. If you were to read Psalm 139, 13 to 18, and other various passages, you can see that Yahweh has a plan for each and every one of us, a plan that he had before the earth was formed, a plan that takes into consideration every aspect of our lives. Notice what Yahweh says about the plans he has for our lives in Jeremiah 29, 11. A lot of people know this verse by heart. I think it's a good verse to memorize, because it talks about the plans that Yahweh has for us. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And it says, "For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says Yahweh, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome." It's a good plan that he has for us, plans for welfare and peace and not for evil. Yahweh only has good thoughts for us, only good plans. He has our best interests in mind. He has plans for welfare and peace, so when he corrects us, we shouldn't get bent out of shape. If we truly trust what he says in this passage, and we believe that he has everything under control, we'll be able to handle the trouble that comes our way. Let's go to Romans 8, 28, 29. Trouble. Everybody's got trouble. I think there's a song that says, "Nobody knows the God." But there's nothing new under the sun. Romans 8, 28, 29 says, "We are assured and know that Yahweh being a partner in their labor," and we are doing Yahweh's labor, "all things work together." What's the percentage rate of all things? 100%. All things. Not 95%, not 50%. It's all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good and for those who love Yahweh and are called according to his design and his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, before we were born, of whom he was aware and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. I don't think it's a mistake that Paul is speaking about all things working together and fitting into a plan for good to those who love Yahweh, and then how they are molded into the image of his Son. We can see that when all things work together for our good, it is for the plan that we are molded into the image of Yeshua. I hope to show that by tribulation, trials, distress, and frustration is how the molding process takes place. It is then that we are shaped and sculpted, much like clay is molded by the potter. Isaiah 64, 8 says, "Yet, O Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and we are all the work of your hand." Yahweh is molding us and shaping us. The Bible clearly teaches that we are likened to clay in the hands of a master potter who is forming and creating us to be what he wants us to be. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verses 1 through 6, he's talking about being formed by the master potter, clay in his hands, to be what he wants us to do. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working at the wheel. And the vessel that he was making from clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he made it over, reworking it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of Yahweh came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, says Yahweh? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Clearly, it should be evident that Yahweh is the potter and we are the clay, and he is molding us and forming us into a useful vessel for his honor. He has a plan that he wants to accomplish in our lives, and he will bring it to pass. With these things in mind, we're going to see how Yahweh uses tribulation, trials, distress, and frustrations to mold us into the image of his dear Son. So how does trouble contain a blessing? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 5. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This, of course, is Paul preaching to the Roman congregation in Rome. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, and declared righteous, and given a right standing with Yahweh through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with Yahweh through our Master Yeshua the Messiah. Through him also we have our access, our entrance and introduction by faith into this grace in which we firmly and safely stand. And let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of Yahweh. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patience and unswerving endurance. And endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character, which is approved faith and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for Yahweh's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. Rejoice in our sufferings. Now what it says, let us rejoice in our sufferings. How on earth can we rejoice in our sufferings, our afflictions, and hardships? I remember when I worked at Chrysler, a lady came to me, tears were rolling down her face. She's a new Christian. And I said, what seems to be the problem? She said, and I'm going to quote here, it seems like all hell broke loose, and I'm having one problem after another. And when she told me that, she prayed for patience, I began to laugh at it. And she never forgot that I laughed at her during her time of dismay. She was heartbroken because everything was just going wrong. And here I am laughing at her. And I told her, well, that's what's wrong. You pray for patience. And the only way you're going to get patience is through trials and tribulation. So I told her, I said, don't ever pray for patience. I think if we can understand just what these trials and frustrations and distresses are working in us, it will make the hard times easier to bear. Let's read Romans 5, 3 through 5 again. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patience and unswerving endurance. And endurance, which is fortitude, develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for Yahweh's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. So clearly we can see that these frustrations, this pressure, the afflictions, the hardship, the sufferings are doing a good work in our lives. When I think of endurance, I think of runners who have gone through the pain of training to the point where they no longer get winded. I try to keep up. Christine, she rides a bicycle. She's got five hills she goes up. And she'll pedal along, she'll ride up that hill. I have to get off the bike and walk the thing up. She'll come back down, wait for me, and ride back up. Wait till I get up there. But she's trained for that. It's nothing to her to go up this big hill. Me, I'm panting, carrying on. I have to get off. I'm sweating, breaking. I think I'm going to have a heart attack. But she's she's trained for that. So it is with the joggers and the runners. They no longer feel the aches and pains from running. They are seasoned to running, and therefore it comes easy to them. They have what's called a second wind. A second wind comes after a real difficult time of running, and when it kicks in, running seems so easy. I've never experienced it. I've never made it to the second wind. But I've heard about it. Notice that the endurance is producing character in us. When we go through the troubles of life and we are no longer bothered by what's going on around us, it is then that we know that we have character. This character, which I believe is the same character Yeshua had, produces the confident hope of eternal salvation. Doesn't it help to know that the trials and troubles we face in life are working good things in our lives? Wouldn't that make a difference? If you knew that everything, all the trouble you're going through is doing a good work in you, wouldn't that help you view your troubles and trials a little differently? Let's go to James chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Of course, Jacob, he was the brother of Yeshua. James, a servant of Yahweh and of the Master Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad among the Gentiles in the dispersion. Greetings. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren. Wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trials and the proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Whoa. Our troubles are making us to the point where we're lacking in nothing, where we're perfectly and fully developed. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving Yahweh, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Once again, we are admonished to consider it wholly joyful when we encounter trials and temptations. Jacob tells us to let endurance, steadfastness, and patience have full play. It gives the idea that we can either allow it to happen when we let it happen, or we can resist the working of these things in our lives. We can either let it work for our good, we can let it make us, or we can let it break us. I believe that when we aren't joyful, or if we allow our troubles to get us all bent out of shape and we don't conduct ourselves as we should through our troubles, that we aren't allowing them to have full play to do a thorough work in us. Yahweh, as the potter, is shaping us into a form that he can use and has a plan for us. We mustn't allow ourselves to get bent out of shape. Satan will use whatever he can to steal our joy. Remember, the joy of Yahweh is our strength, as we say in Nehemiah 8:10. If Satan can steal your joy, we will be weakened and easy to defeat. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. As 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9 says, who are being guarded, they're garrisoned by Yahweh's power through your faith, till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed to you in the last time. You should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Our faith is being tested through these temptations and trials, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Yeshua the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious triumphant heavenly joy. At the same time, you receive the result, the outcome and consummation of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we could see from this passage that the trials, the stressing, and the temptations will test our faith is intended to redound, which results in or contributes to our praise and glory and honor when Yeshua returns. I believe that this means that when Yeshua returns, we will be praised for having a faith that stood the test. Our Master will return if we're faithful. We shall hear in Matthew 25:21-23, says, His Master said to him, Well done, you upright, honorable, admirable, and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over little. I will put you in charge of much. Enter into and share the joy, the delight, the blessedness which your master enjoys. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. Here I have gained 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, you upright, honorable, admirable, and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over little. I will put you in charge of much. Enter into and share the joy, the delight, and the blessedness which your master enjoys. Let's see what Paul has to say about trouble in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. We know that Paul had his share of troubles. He had a lot of troubles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10 says, And our hope for you, our joyful and confident expectation of good for you is ever unwavering. But we know that just as you share in our partners in our sufferings and calamities, you also share in our partners in our comfort, our consolation, and our encouragement. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the affliction and the oppressing distress which befell us in the province of Asia, how we were so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed that we despaired even life itself. They didn't want to live anymore. They thought it would be better to die. They despaired even life itself. Indeed, we felt within ourselves that we had received the very sentence of death. Now notice the next verse. Why did they do that? But that was to keep us from trusting in and depending on ourselves instead of on Yahweh who raises the dead. So they went through all that stuff so that they would learn to put their trust and their faith in Yahweh, who raises the dead. For it is He who rescued and saved us from such a perilous death, and He will still rescue and save us. Notice, he's speaking his faith here. It was Yahweh who saved us, and He will still rescue and save us. In and on Him we have set our hope, our joyful and confident expectation that He will again deliver us from danger and destruction and draw us to Himself. There was a learning experience that Paul went through in all those afflictions and the oppressing distresses and the unbearable, weighted down, crushed feelings that they had of life itself. I'm going to go over this again to show the working that was accomplished through the trials that Paul endured. Let's read it again. But that was to keep us from trusting in and depending on ourselves instead of on Yahweh who raises the dead. For it is He who rescued and saved us from such a perilous death, and He will still rescue and save us. In and on Him we have set our hope, our joyful and confident expectation that He will again deliver us from danger and destruction and draw us to Himself. Can we see that this trouble which brought them to the point of to despair life itself actually caused them to trust in Yahweh and to put their faith and hope in Him? Certainly Yahweh had His hand in this trial that Paul endured and used it for good. Take a look at Moses, what he thought about troubles by turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we'll read verses 24-26. Troubles. Not so bad after all. Doing a good job, a good work in us. Might not seem pleasant when we're going through it, but just try to remember that it's working good in you. It's like a medicine almost. It's building character. It's forming us and shaping us into the people Yahweh wants us to be. Hebrews 11:24-26, it says, "Aroused by faith, Moses, when he had gone to maturity and became great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he preferred to share the oppression, suffer the hardship, and bear the shame of the people of Yahweh, rather than to have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life." So he'd rather suffer the hardships and bear the shame and be one of Yahweh's people and to enjoy the glamorous life of Pharaoh's son. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame born for the Messiah who was to come to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. For he looked forward and away to the reward, the recompense. He looked forward. He was looking. He had his mind on a kingdom that was yet to come. Obviously, Moses' mother taught him about the coming Messiah. Let's remember that he was raised by his mother for Pharaoh's daughter. His mother instilled in him the faith of the Hebrew people and the truth about becoming Mashiach. Certainly Moses could have had an easy life. He was next in line to be the king of Egypt and would have had all the advantages and privileges of being king. But he saw the bigger picture, and he set his eyes on the reward, the recompense, which is everlasting life in Yahweh's kingdom. Take a look at what the scriptures say in regard to Yeshua's sufferings in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9. It says, "In the days of his flesh, Yeshua offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence toward Yahweh, his holy fear, his piety, and that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. Although he was a son, he learned active and special obedience through what he suffered." He learned obedience through what he suffered. "And his completed experience making him perfectly equipped, he became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who give heed and obey him." It's very important not to be overlooked that Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of Yahweh, learned obedience through his suffering, and his experience through the suffering made him perfectly equipped for the job that was before him, being the author and finisher of our faith and the source of eternal life to all who give heed and obey him. If he had to learn by his suffering, what makes us think that we're not to be the same? Can you see how important it is to have a good attitude during our troubles? Is it easy? Well, I know it's not easy, but it is possible. Do I need work in this area? Yes, you bet I do. Lots of work. And Yahweh is perfecting that good work he started in. Let's go to Isaiah 30, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 30, verses 19 and 20 says, "O people who dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. And though Yahweh gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes will constantly behold your teacher." So we can clearly see that Yahweh is giving us the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, does he have a good plan for our lives? Does he love us? Does he have our best interests in mind? Obviously, there's some good to come out of that. Clearly, this verse is telling us that the reason for adversity and affliction is to teach us life lessons. They have come upon us to test us so that we can see what we're truly made of. It's also important to notice that they are from Yahweh, our teacher. Let's take a look at what our attitude should be when we go through tough times of trials, distress, and frustrations. Remember what we read, what we said earlier about how we're to count it all joy and that we should rejoice in trials. Hopefully, when we reflect on what good works these trials are doing in our lives, we'll be able to have this proper attitude. Let's look at some promises in the scriptures that have to do with our troubles and their rewards. These are promises that we can stand upon, and hopefully they'll encourage us to remain positive in tough times. Romans 8:16-19. These are promises that we can stand upon. And if we don't stand upon them, they're just words on paper. Useless. Romans 8:16-19 says, the Spirit thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of Yahweh. And if we are His children, then we are His heirs. Heirs of Yahweh and fellow heirs with Yeshua, sharing His inheritance with Him. Only we must share His suffering if we are to share His glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. For even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for Yahweh's sons to be made known. It waits for the revealing and the disclosing of their sonship. So the whole creation is waiting for the return of Yeshua. We all want to be called sons and daughters of Yahweh. We all want to share in the glory of Yeshua. But notice that the scriptures state that we must also share in His sufferings. Does that mean that we'll have to be impaled? I don't believe so, but I do think it means that we will have to deny ourselves and our desires in order to be obedient. Here's an example. Let's say you go to a restaurant and you're not sure what the menu has is clean. Are you going to eat or will you abstain? You're not sure what's on the menu. A lot of times there's places you can't eat. You're making a sacrifice. How many times do you have to read the labels? Like the refried beans, we found out they had pork and while we had to put them back, and we had to keep reading all the labels to find, you know, find something that we could have. We do make a sacrifice. There have been many times that all of us have had to turn down some good treat due to the fact that we didn't know if it was clean or not. And that's what I think he's talking about here. Even if his suffering does mean something more, that what is planned for us is in eternity is far greater than the temporal pleasures of this life. So what we give up is nothing compared to what we're going to receive. Nothing. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. We'll read verses 21 to 23. These are promises. Luke 6, verses 21 to 23 says, blessed, happy, and with life, joy, and satisfaction in Yahweh's favor and salvation, apart from your outward condition. And to be envied are you who hunger and seek with eager desire now, for you shall be filled and completely satisfied. Blessed, happy with life, joy, and satisfaction, Yahweh's favor and salvation, are you who weep and sob now, for you shall laugh. Blessed, happy with life, joy, and satisfaction, Yahweh's favor, are you when people despise and hate you, when they exclude and excommunicate you as disreputable and revile and denounce you and defame and cast you out and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. I've experienced that before. I've been put out. I've lost a lot of friends when I came to the truth. I know a lot of you have too. But notice what he said. He says, rejoice and be glad at such a time and exult and leap for joy. Woohoo! People are casting me out. I'm being ridiculed. I'm being cast down. But boy, it feels good. He says, leap for joy. For behold, the reward is rich and great and strong and intense and abundant in heaven. I'm going to read that again. For your reward is rich and great and strong and intense and abundant in heaven. For even so their forefathers treated the prophets. Yeshua says that we are to rejoice. We may weep and sob now, but we will rejoice. We are to rejoice and leap for joy when we are hated. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But I hope to one day be there. Do I like suffering? No. But I have a better understanding of what's going on through it. I've learned. I'm beginning to get the picture. Okay, all these sufferings are doing me good. Hopefully, we will all be able to handle the tough times a little better and with a better attitude. Let's go to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4. Verses 4 through 7 says, rejoice in Yahweh always. Always. Not only when the times are good, but always. Delight, gladden yourself in Him. Again I say rejoice. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. Yahweh is near. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to Yahweh, and Yahweh's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Yeshua, and so fearing nothing from Yahweh and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Yeshua. Rejoice in Yahweh always. How often is always? Always. What's the percentage rate of always? 100%. So 100% of the time we are to offer thanksgiving to Yahweh in everything. That's 100% again. Am I making my point? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 19. As we begin to draw this to a close, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 19. Paul says, be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually and always. Be unceasing in prayer. Thank Yahweh in everything, no matter what, and the Amplified says, no matter what the circumstances may be thankful and give thanks. For this is the will of Yahweh for you who are in the Messiah Yeshua, the revealer and mediator of that will. Do not quench, suppress, or subdue the Holy Spirit. He says to thank Yahweh in everything. For this is the will of Yahweh for you. Yahweh's will for us is to thank Him in everything. Notice that Paul is speaking about giving thanks in all circumstances, and then he speaks about quenching the Holy Spirit. I believe that when we grumble and complain about our circumstances, and I'm guilty of doing this also, I'm preaching to myself, that we grieve the Holy Spirit because we're not trusting the work that Yahweh has going on in our lives. We're not putting our faith in Him and His ability to save us and strengthen us. We're basically saying that we don't like what He's doing. It's Yahweh's will for us that we thank Him in everything, and when we don't, we're basically saying that He's wrong and that we're not going to do His will. You get my point? It's not easy, and I haven't mastered this yet, but I will with Yahweh's help. I can do all things through Yeshua who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read verses 15, 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 15 to 18. We're changing. We go from glory to glory to glory, being changed into the image of Yeshua. Yahweh's using trials and tribulations to get us there. He uses other things, mind you, but we have to keep in mind that these things, are, these trials and tribulations, are doing a good work in us. 2 Corinthians 4:15 to 18 says, for all these things are taking place for your sake, so that the more grace, the divine favor and spiritual blessing extends to more and more people and multiplies through the many, the more thanksgiving may increase and redound to the glory of Yahweh. Therefore, we do not become discouraged, totally spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. Don't fear. Fear is the absence of. Though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day after day. For our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory, beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. It's never going to cease if we make it. Never. Since we consider and look into the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, they're brief and fleeting. But the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. In closing, I would like to share a life lesson from the butterfly. The comparison of the butterfly emerging from the cocoon teaches us that the struggle is necessary to survive. The butterfly must struggle to break free from the cocoon. In doing so, it forces the fluid from the body into the wings. Without the struggle, the butterfly would never fly and would therefore die. It's my prayer that we'll all be able to look tribulations, trials, distresses, and frustrations in the light of what they're doing in our lives. I believe it's at that time that we will no longer have any power over us to bring us down, to make us discouraged, or to make us want to give up and quit. What other power will the enemy have over us if these things no longer get us upset and bent out of shape? Well, what's he got? If trials and troubles and distresses don't upset us, what can he do to us? Remember, Yahweh is in control. He has a plan, and that plan is for our benefit and growth. So at this time, I'd like to ask Greg to come forward with a closing prayer.
You all please rise at this time. Father Yahweh, we thank you for the words that you've given us this day, for showing us, Father, that we must struggle so that we can overcome this life and that this is for our good, that there's a blessing in it, that each one of us would look at our lives and see the trouble that we're in and remember in Psalm 34 that you tell us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh will deliver us out of them all. And like Al says, all is 100%. So we thank you, Father, for the afflictions that we've gone through and the afflictions that we have yet to go through. And we ask, Father, that you continue to bless your servant, to be with us, to watch over us, give each one of us safe passage to our home so that we can rejoice before you again on the Sabbath day when it comes to us. Father, we thank you for all the brethren, for the love one to another. And we thank you, Father, that your will is being done in our lives and that each one of us is overcoming the trouble that we're in. So we ask, Father, that you would bless us and watch over us. In the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, we ask all these prayers and blessings. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.